we are going to hear from a family. We're going to hear two separate testimonies from this family. And it's amazing testimonies. The first one is God's power to change a life. Has God changed anybody's life in here? Listen, this is going to be an incredible redemptive story of God coming in and changing a heart and giving freedom. It's also an incredible story about the power of praying parents. Parents who don't let go, prodigal parents praying and not giving up for their prodigal sons. You're going to hear a story of parents who did not give up hope when it seemed like all hope was lost. Are you guys ready to stop hearing from me and start hearing from the Yuans? Let's bring them up here.
America, where money grows on trees and streets are lined with gold. Well, at least that's what I perceive when I first passed through Ellis Island of New York City on October 30th, 1964. But I quickly realized how wrong I was. The first night I stayed at my friend's rundown apartment in the slum of Harlem. Even more surprising was the day after, October 31st, when little people wearing costumes, wear masks, and ring doorbells and said, "Trick or treat." I said to myself, "What have I got myself into?" Angela, my college sweetheart, came a few months later to America, and we married the next year. I also assumed just because we were in love, we would simply live happily ever after. How naive I was. We were not Christian then. After years of unresolved marriage problem and self-centered living, our marriage was a disaster. So with encouragement from both of our sons, we began the paperwork for a divorce after 28 years of marriage. So on that same year, May 15th, 1993, our son Christopher came home after his first year in dental school. He made an announcement. "I am gay." Since our marriage was hopeless, I did not work as a team with my wife to face this enormous challenge. Not only did I not comfort her, but I also accused her of making our son gay. Christopher's declaration affirmed my belief that we should all go our separate ways. Let him be, because there's nothing I can do about it. Besides, isn't it more important to be happy? But my wife responded quite differently.
"You will never think that three simple words, I am gay, could cause so much pain. I actually thought I could threaten Christopher with an ultimatum to choose the family or choose homosexuality. But Christopher already bought into the lie that he couldn't change, that he was born gay. So he said, 'If you cannot accept me, I have no other choice but to leave.' Without any hesitation, Christopher picked up his bags and left. Nothing can describe how I felt at that moment. It was worse than receiving news of Christopher's death. He could have cut me with a knife. It would have hurt less. In my mind, Christopher, who was closest to me and my last ray of hope, had also betrayed me. I was at the end of my rope as my world fell apart around me. I had no more reason to live. So I determined to do the unthinkable. I was going to end my life. Even though I was not a Christian at that time, I felt the need to meet with a minister who gave me a pamphlet on homosexuality. Then I bought a one-way Amtrak ticket to Louisville, where I planned to say goodbye to Christopher for the last time before ending it all. with only my purse and the pamphlet from the minister. I bought on the train and thinking that death was the only answer to all my problems. Never be much a reader. On the train, I began to read a pamphlet which explained the plan of salvation, that all of us are sinners, yet God loves us in spite of our sin. God opened the eyes of my heart. Then I realized that just as God loves me in spite of my sin, I could love Christopher in spite of him living as a gay man. After arriving in Louisville, I called the number from the back of the pamphlet and was connected to a Christian lady who began to disciple me. For 6 weeks, I immersed myself into the Bible and felt as if I couldn't soak up enough. You see, I went to Louisville expecting to end my life. In reality, I did. One of my favorite verses today is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
After 6 weeks, I got a phone call from the lady who was discipling my wife. The lady was very, very happy. She told me that your wife has surrendered her life to Jesus Christ. She has been saved. I was not very pleased. I told her this is not a good news. This is my worst nightmare because from now on, she has God on her side. But I realized that her transformation was not only a Sunday-only change, but the fact that every aspect of her life, what she had was not religion, but an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Little did I know, God also worked on me. So I started to go to church with her, and a friend of ours invited us to a Bible study called BSF, where we grow deeper into the understanding and love for God and His Word. It was while studying the Word in my church and in BSF, I also surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. God became the glue, kept our marriage together by drawing both of us to Himself. This was God's way for preparing us for the difficult years ahead. As our son walked further and further away from God,
for my childhood years, I was like most other Chinese American kids. Obey your parents, do well in school, and of course, practice piano. I didn't fit in with the other American boys. I looked different, I acted different, and I had different interests. God had given me the gifts of music, of sensitivity, and Satan can't take away those God-given gifts, but he can twist the perception of them. And from a young age, I was viewed and ridiculed as being effeminate. The first time I remember having these attractions was when I was 9 years old, after I came across pornography at a friend's house, at nine. At that young age, I was confused and afraid of those feelings. Without any parental guidance on sexuality, those magazines gave me a distorted view of sex, and they soon became my master. With pornography fueling my desires, I had my first encounter when I was 16 years old, but I kept my feelings hidden through high school, college, even the Marine Corps reserves. In my early 20s, I no longer kept it a secret. I came out of the closet. I began living openly as a gay man in the gay community. I spent most of my free time in the gay clubs, and I went from relationship to relationship seeking intimacy and happiness, which I found temporarily, but it still left me feeling unfulfilled and unsatisfied. So I began experimenting with drugs. And to be clear, not all gay men do drugs. Some do, some don't. I'm just telling my story, not everyone else's. But I also want to remind you that when you encounter Jesus, He's going to impact every aspect of your life. So I began experimenting with drugs. Like my classmates, I was broke. Essentially, I was like any other college or graduate student. Essentially, we were homeless middle-class people. I didn't have any money. So if I was going to do drugs, I needed to find a way to support my habit. I did that by selling drugs. And I sold to friends, classmates, even a professor. See, I actually thought I could live this double life of being a graduate student by day and a promiscuous drug dealer by night. But 3 months before I would receive my doctorate, the administration of the school expelled me. So my parents flew from Chicago, where we were from, to Louisville, where I was going to dental school. And I thought that my parents were going to fight to keep me in school. All they needed to do was to threaten a lawsuit, and I would stay in school. My dad knew the dean very well. But to my surprise, as we sat there in the dean's office, my mother told the dean, "It is not important that Christopher becomes a dentist. What's more important is that Christopher becomes a Christ follower." And she said, "They're going to support whatever decision the school made." My mom knew that when it comes to her kids, nothing is more important than her children following Jesus. Even more important than education, even more important than career. But the sad reality is many people in America may go to church on Sunday and worship God, but then they'll return home and worship idols. What idols? The idol of education, the idol of career. And in essence, we sometimes force our kids to do the same. Parents, are you putting more emphasis upon your kids getting their homework done, getting a better grade, getting into a good school, all good things? Or should Christian parents be putting more emphasis, actually the most emphasis, upon our children following Jesus? Nothing is more important than following Christ. But honestly, I was not happy about my mom's decision. She wasn't on my side, I felt. She was on the school side. So I moved further away from them, further away from Chicago, to the bright lights and big city of Atlanta, Georgia. And there I quickly took over the drug scene in the gay community, and I became a supplier to other dealers in over a dozen states. In addition, it was nothing for me to have multiple anonymous sexual encounters each and every day. Because according to the world, I had it all: money, fame, drugs, and sex. I had exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and I began worshiping and serving the creature rather than the creator. Because in my world, I had become God.
Leon and I had no idea that Christopher was doing drugs, but we knew his biggest need was to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. So I sent him Christian cards several times a week, and I filled them with encouraging words, scripture, and hymns. At the bottom of each card, I sign, "Love you forever, Mom." But little did I know, he never read them and simply tossed them into the trash.
My wife and I knew the only way, if we want to see our son, we have to fly from Chicago to Atlanta, so we did. But on the second day, he kicked us out, not even allowed us to call our friend to pick us up. Before leaving, I offered Christopher my very first Bible. Not surprisingly, he refused, but I left it on his counter anyway and walked out. We found out later he took my Bible, threw into the trash. It was more than obvious that he was totally unreachable and completely hopeless. But my wife and I committed not to focus on our own hopelessness, but on the promises of God. Along with over 100 prayer warriors from our church, from BSF, we cry out to God for our son, Christopher. My wife began to pray a very bold prayer. "Lord, do whatever it takes to bring this prodigal son to you." In her desperation, she fasted every Monday for 8 years. Once fasted 39 days for our son, Christopher. she would literally spend hours inside her prayer closet, on her knee, reading the Bible, interceding for Christopher, and praying for herself, for me, and for many, many others. She wrote out some of her prayers, and following is one of those prayers.
I was staying in the gap for Christopher. I was staying until the victory is won, until Christopher's heart changes. I was staying in the gap every day, and there I will fervently pray. And Lord, just one favor, don't let me waver. If things get quite rough, which they may, I will never give up on that son, nor will you. Though the enemy seeks to destroy, I will not quit as I intercede, though it may take years. But I give you my fears and tears as I trust every moment I plead. I prayed those prayers for 8 years, and it seemed that God was not answering them. But during those years, God did answer my prayers, just not in the way I expected. His answer for me was, wait, be still, and know that I am God. Looking back upon those years when I prayed for change, God did bring change. The change was not yet in Christopher, but the change was in me and my husband. What God intended for that time was that we will be changed, that we will be transformed, that we will be trophies of God's mercy. Oswald Chambers said, we are not here to prove God answers prayer. We are here to be living monuments of God's grace. As we live out those years waiting, we learn to walk and live as monuments of His grace as God drew us to Himself each and every day.
Often answer to prayer doesn't come quickly, and this definitely was not an exception. But my parents were unwavering in their faithfulness to intercede on my behalf. Like the persistent widow, my mother bombarded heaven with her prayers. She knew that it was going to take nothing short of a miracle to bring this prodigal son to the Father. And a miracle is exactly what God did. This miracle came with a bang on my door. I opened up my door, and on my doorstep were 12 federal drug enforcement agents, Atlanta police, and two big German shepherd dogs. I just received a large shipment of drugs, not my largest, but they confiscated all my money and my drugs, and I was charged with the equivalent of 9.1 tons of marijuana. Legal here, right? With that amount, I was facing 10 years to life in federal prison. I'd started with a bright future among society's finest in academia, and I found myself in the ditch among society's despised in the Atlantic City Detention Center. So I tried calling my friends. You know those type of friends that say, whenever you need something, just give me a call. Those friends that get me more into trouble than anything else. Well, what I didn't know was I had a praying mother at home. Watch out. And she knew that as long as I had those type of friends around, I would find no need for God and no need for my parents. Remember, she loves bold prayers? Well, she prayed specifically years ago that somehow, some way, God would cause all of those friends to desert me. And on that day, not one friend answered my collect call. So you moms out there, beware of your prayers. They're gonna come true. So I was down to the bottom of the list. Home. And I did not want to make that phone call. So I imagined the earful that I was gonna get on the other line. But mom's first words were, son, are you okay? No condemnation, no berating words, just words of unconditional love and grace. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. Notice how Paul doesn't say that it's God's anger. It's not God's wrath. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And even on that miserable day, God was pouring out his grace and drawing me to himself through the words of my mother. Actually, my mom was excited to get that phone call, if you can believe it or not, because I hadn't called home in years. And she knew without a doubt that this was God's answer to her prayers. So she hung up that phone, fighting back the tears. She knew she had to do like that good old hymn says. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. No matter what storm she was going through, no matter what heartache she was enduring, she had to count her blessings. So she set the phone down, and next to the phone was a calculator. She tore off a little piece of the adding machine tape, and she wrote down these first blessings. Christopher is in a safe place compared to before. And he called home for the very first time. As my years in prison passed, she kept adding to this list and counting her blessings. And when I got out of prison, this list of blessings was longer and taller than she is, both sides. 3 days later, I was walking around the cell block. And if I could just be really, really blunt with you, I was doing everything that I could to stay to myself. You know, think about it. I was not going to mingle with those really, really bad people, you know, those criminals. And I passed by this garbage can. And if you've never been to jail before, they don't take the trash out every day in jail. It was a mound of trash. It smelled, it reeked, flies were circling around it. I looked at this and I thought, this is my life. I'm from upper middle class suburb of Chicago. My dad had 2 doctorates. I was just 3 months away from receiving my own doctorate. I had it made. But now I found myself among common criminals. Trash. With my head down, I was about to pass by this garbage can. Something on top of the trash caught my eye. I bent over, I picked it up, and it was a Gideon's New Testament. I took that New Testament back to my cell. I opened up that good book, and for the first time, I read through the entire Gospel of Mark that night. But let me tell you, I wasn't thinking this is the Word of God, and I certainly wasn't thinking this is the answer. I just thought that I've got an enormous amount of time on my hands, and I better pass it somehow. But as many of you know, what we have in our Bibles is not just ink on paper, but what we have in our Bibles, ladies and gentlemen, is the very breath of God. And it is a living and powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword, able to cut through the hardest of hearts, exposing my sin, my rebellion, and it wasn't a pretty sight, and I thought things couldn't get worse. I was wrong. A couple weeks later, I was called into the nurse's office. The prison guards handcuffed me, chained my hands around my waist, shackled my feet together. I shoveled into her office. She shut the door behind me, sat me down, and I knew something wasn't right. She was uncomfortably struggling with the words. She couldn't even give me eye contact. So she resigned to writing something on a piece of paper and slowly slid it across the desk to me. I looked down, and I saw 3 letters and a symbol. It read HIV positive.
a few days before Christmas, I received Christopher's phone call from jail. The noise in the background could not cover up his sad and hopeless words. "Mom, I am HIV positive." His sullen and weak voice trailed off as my body went limp. I felt dizzy, and the world around me seemed to stop. Ever since Christopher told us he was gay, I had lived with this constant fear that Christopher might one day contract this deadly virus. My worst nightmare was now a reality. Christopher was sentenced to 6 years in federal prison, but news of his HIV status was like a death sentence, a verdict I could not accept. Hanging on the phone, the pains of grief tore my broken heart like a knife. Aimlessly, I stumbled up the steps and dragged my heavy body into my prayer closet. Under the cross, I fell to my knees as stinging tears blurred my eyes. This affliction was more than I could bear. In the silence of my sorrow, a melody began to play in my heart, the soft and sweet strain of a hymn filled my ears and repeat over and over, "It is well, it is well with my soul."
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, "It is well, it is well with my soul."
Sing with us.
"It is well, it is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul."
One more time.
"It is well, it is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul." A few days after receiving that devastating news, I was in my prison cell all by myself, just contemplating the mess that I've made of my life. I lie there in my bed and I look up at the cold metal bunk above me. There is graffiti, profanity, gang symbols. Someone had written something else in the corner, and it read, "If you're bored, read Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." You see, at the most hopeless point in my life, the Lord God was using the words penned by a prophet thousands of years ago to a rebellious nation, Judah, to tell me that if God could have a plan for Judah in exile, in rebellion, he may even still have a plan for me. I had no clue where that plan was going to take me, but God gave me enough faith, enough strength to get through that one day and the next and the next. My transformation was gradual. I wish I could tell you that. At that moment, I got down on my knees, I said a sinner's prayer, and then everything after that was perfect, like no more problems. Far from the truth. God began convicting me of my idols, obviously drugs, but then a few months, he delivered me from that addiction. God kept bringing to mind other idols, and there was just this one thing that I felt like I just couldn't let go of, my sexuality. I was reading through the Bible, and it was so clear to me that God loved me unconditionally. But as I kept reading, I came across some passages, three in the Old Testament, three in the New, that seemed to condemn this core part of who I thought I was, my sexuality. So I went to a chaplain, and I asked him his opinion. I'm a brand new Christian. I know very, very little about Christianity, the Bible, theology. So I thought, I need to ask someone who's studied the Bible, who knows it, who's gone to seminary. The chaplain. And to my surprise, this chaplain actually told me the Bible does not condemn homosexuality. And he even gave me a book explaining that view. So think about it. With much curiosity, I took that book in the hopes of finding biblical justification for homosexuality. I had that book in one hand and the Bible in the other. Can I just tell you, from a human perspective, I had every reason in the world to accept what that book is claiming to justify the way I had been living. But God's indwelling Holy Spirit convicted me that those assertions from that book were a clear distortion of God and His Word. I couldn't even finish that book, and I gave it back to the chaplain, which meant I turned to the Bible alone. And I went through every verse, every chapter, every page of Scripture looking for justification. I wanted to find any shred of evidence, any single verse that might bless a monogamous same-sex relationship. So I went through the whole Bible. I went cover to cover several times. I had time. I looked and I looked and I looked, and I couldn't find any. So I was at a turning point, a crossroads. Either abandon God and His Word, live as a gay man, pursue a monogamous same-sex relationship by allowing my attractions, get this, by allowing my sexual attractions to dictate not only who I was, but also how I lived. Or abandon pursuing a monogamous same-sex relationship. How? By freeing myself from my sexuality, by not allowing my desires to control who I am, and live as a follower of Jesus Christ. By God's grace, I followed Jesus. As the days and the weeks and the months of abstinence passed, I realized that my sexuality should not be the core of who I am. I told myself before, God loves me unconditionally. That's true, but then as sinners, we just want to add to God's truth. I added, so therefore God doesn't want me to change. Similar to your friends who might say, God loves me just the way I am, so leave me alone. But after reading the Bible, I learned that unconditional love is not the same thing as unconditional approval of my behavior. Let me say it again. Unconditional love is not the same thing as unconditional approval of my behavior. My identity should not be defined by my sexuality. My identity shouldn't be grounded in my desires, whether romantic or sexual. My identity is not gay. It is not ex-gay. It's not even heterosexual for that matter, because my identity as a child of the living God must be in Jesus Christ alone. God says, be holy, for I am holy. You know, before I had become a Christian, I was under the impression to become a Christian, I had to become a heterosexual. What does that mean? I need to be sexually attracted to the opposite sex. As a matter of fact, I was under the impression that the more sexually attracted I were to lots and lots of women, the more of a Christian man I would be. But I realized that even if a man had opposite sex attractions, he still would need to flee temptation and resist sin. So heterosexuality, it is the right direction. It's just not the right goal. Because think about this. God never commands us, be heterosexual, for I am heterosexual. But neither did God ever say, be homosexual, for I am homosexual. They're both the wrong secular Freudian categories. Instead, God says, be holy, for I am holy. Thus, the opposite of homosexuality actually is not heterosexuality. That is not the right goal. But the opposite of homosexuality is holiness. As a matter of fact, the opposite of every sin is holiness. I don't need to focus upon whether I'm struggling. I don't need to focus upon whether I'm tempted. I need to focus upon living a life of holiness and living a life of purity. Because change is not the absence of temptations. God doesn't promise you, come to Jesus and you'll never be tempted again. Jesus himself was tempted in every way, the writer of Hebrews says, but he's without sin. So change is not the absence of temptations, but change is the spirit-wrought ability to be holy even in the midst of temptations. Because the ultimate issue is not whether I'm struggling, not whether I'm tempted, but the ultimate issue is that I yearn after God in total surrender and complete obedience. As I began to live this life of surrender and obedience, God began to reveal his plan for my life. And he called me to full-time vocational ministry while I was in prison, of all places. And I realized it didn't matter where I was, whether I was in prison or out of prison, because my call to ministry would remain the same regardless of the location. And with that change of heart, God did another miracle, and he shortened my prison sentence from 6 years to 3 years, which is almost unheard of in the federal system. So with only about a year left of my prison sentence, I knew that if I was going to continue on in ministry after prison, I better learn more about the Bible. So I called them, collected my parents, and I told them, I think God's calling me into ministry. And I asked them to mail me an application to Moody Bible Institute. But there was silence on the other line because I think they both dropped their phones. They mailed the application into me in prison. I filled it out. I ripped it open, filled it out until I realized I needed references. Not from anybody. These had to be people who knew me as a Christian for at least 1 year. Do the math. I had some slim pickings in prison. But I was able to persuade a prison chaplain, a prison guard, and another prison inmate to write my references. So amazingly, I was accepted. I was released from prison July of 2001, and I started the very next month in August. So imagine the surprise of my classmates when I answered their question, what did you do this summer? I graduated from Moody 2005, went on to my master's in exegesis 2007, received my doctorate of ministry in 2014, and then back in 2011, I had the wonderful privilege of co-authoring a book with Mom called Out of a Far Country, A Gay Son's Journey to God, A Broken Mother's Search for Hope. There's 120,000 copies in print so far. This is the book on the left, the yellow one. There's a study guide in the back that several parents are using, grandparents with their kids like 9 years old on up, maybe even younger. I mean, because it's kids are hearing stories today. We even hear that several Christian schools are using that book as a textbook. Who would have thought that our testimony is now being used as a textbook? But it makes sense. Our children are being flooded, inundated with resources on sexuality. They're hearing all these stories. Whether it's influencers or whether it's drag queen story hour. I'm so happy. I'm so happy to finally be who I really am. You know, I've searched the pages of scriptures. I've looked and looked, looking for where God calls us to, encourages us to embrace yourself. It's not there. Not embrace yourself. Jesus says, deny yourself. take up your cross and follow me. I'm convinced God is not so concerned about our happiness apart from our holiness. You know, I'm also very, very convinced that the job to teach sex education does not belong in the hands of public schools. Amen. You know who else doesn't hold that responsibility? Hollywood, Google, TikTok. Who holds the responsibility? Parents. But parents need a lot of help. You know who else? Grandparents. Are there any grandparents in this room by chance? Raise those hands. I'm adding you to the list because you have too much time on your hands. You're like, no, I don't. Here's the reason I'm thinking of. Think back right now, Grandpa. When you were younger, how much did your peers at that age listen to parents? Maybe right now, you have more of a listening ear to the grandchildren than the parents do. Are we using it? Are we letting the years slip by? I gave this challenge in rural Oklahoma. I'm not even California, Oklahoma. And after we spoke, this older lady made a beeline toward the book tables. We have book tables here and here. And she said, I need 10 books. And I'm like, I'm thinking, man, you just need one. I need 10 books. She said, one for myself, 9 for every one of my grandchildren. She said, I'm going to mail every one of them a book. I'm going to read it with them. I'm going to discuss it with them. She said, I ain't taking no chances. A grandmother taking seriously the God-given responsibility we all have to equip our kids. Deuteronomy 6:7. After the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that comes from Deuteronomy 6. And then it says, teach this. Teach them this diligently to your children. I think we're going to be held accountable. Are we teaching it diligently? Because I'm going to tell you right now who is trying to do everything to teach our kids diligently. You know who that is? The world. The public schools. The clubs. Hollywood. Disney. Disney has been awash. Don't just think that it's recent. Do you guys know Frozen, right? That song, Let It Go, is that what it is, Let It Go? Do you know the first time, I didn't watch it, but I mean, it was everywhere on YouTube, so I was like, well, you know, I just like to be familiar with like what's out there, so I'm not going to pay for it, but it's on YouTube, so I just watched it. You know the first time I saw that scene and the song, you know what went across my mind, number one? This is a coming out anthem. Think about the storyline. She had to keep it inside. In other words, she had to be in the closet. She couldn't tell anyone. She was shamed, shame, shame, shame. And then what happened? I mean, even the whole moment when she was like, remember the scene where she like, I think she let her hair out? And that was when she was like, let it go. I was like, if that isn't written by a gay man, I don't know what is. That was 100% a coming out anthem. And guess what? All our kids are singing it. See how subtle it is? It is so subtle we don't even know it. Which is why we have to be proactive. We can no longer be like the ostrich with our heads in the sand. So we have to do this and talk to our kids. And you might be thinking, I have no idea where to start. Like they've got this alphabet soup. I don't even know the vocabulary is totally different. I don't know where to start. That's why I wrote my newest book, the black and white one called Holy Sexuality and the Gospel. And this book is for adults. So the other one is for unbelievers even. It's for, you know, my mom likes to say that the one on the left is stories for the heart. This one on the right is for the head and the hands. But I introduced the concept of holistic value. And one on the right is for us to have a deeper understanding. Because this is what often when we're like, okay, I need to talk to my kids about sex. You know what we do? Don't do this. Don't do this. Don't do that. Those are important. But we can't stop there because we can't build a Christian life just on God's no. We need to teach our kids God's no and God's yes. And what is that? When it comes to sexuality, it's quite simply chastity and singleness or faithfulness in marriage. And I'm going to be talking more about this in the lunch, free lunch, by the way. Isn't that amazing that the church is providing free lunch? What a great church. I got to pay for it. Don't know. I don't. And so I'm going to be talking about that more. I'm going to dig deeper because we have to. When the world is talking about it, and we're like, oh, why are you guys talking about it so much? You know why the world is? If they're talking to our kids every single day, it is every single day, what makes us think even one time a year is enough? So that book is just for that, but I thought this book was named 2020 Book of the Year for Social Issues by Outreach Magazine, but that book is for adults. We need something for teens. So the past 3 years, I've been working, my parents and I and our ministry team, with 36 artists, professional illustrators and animators, sound engineers, to take the content of my book, 20 chapters, and turn it into a 12-lesson video curriculum. It's 12 lessons, 36 videos, 270 minutes of content. About 90 minutes is animation done by these professional illustrators and animators that many of them did stuff for other ministries like the Bible Project. Are you guys familiar with this? So this is really high quality stuff that we're putting out there to keep the kids, your grandkids, engaged. And I know, because you're thinking, I don't know where to start. I get it. You're not alone. You're afraid. You're embarrassed. All you need to know is how to press play. Anyone know how to press play? Let's see those hands if you can press play. That's all you need to do. You press play, and then you follow the parent guide. So it's not just videos. It's a parent guide that will help you to, before you watch, you know, start this lesson, you start with a little paragraph, and you read it, and then you have a question to kind of gear the, you know, get the oil flowing. Then watch a video, teaching video of 10 minutes, and then some more questions, about 6 questions, another 10-minute video, and then another 6 questions, and then a final video, of short video of about 3 minutes, and then a wrap-up questions to that will last about 45 minutes to 60 minutes. This is one of the one-of-a-kind video series that's specifically for home discipleship. It's not just another program. Because as much as the world wants to take your job away as a grandparent or as a parent, I mean, look at the world. Doesn't the world want to take your job away? DHS, public schools, you don't know how to raise your kids, let me do it for you. We're not going to allow that here in the church. Amen? Parents should be in the driver's seat doing the job that God has. So this is one of the first resources that's not taking your job away and saying, here's a resource to help you have these wonderful, constructive discipleship questions to help our kids to understand, embrace, and celebrate biblical sexuality. This was just released this week on Wednesday. And actually, right here at Foothills, you're the first church where we're offering it. Normally, this actually is a $1.2 million project. And it should cost over $200 per license. But not every one of you can afford that. So we've had donors that's actually gifting 90% for a limited time. And so you can go out and get this. You can actually even get these redemption cards that you can gift to others. You can get it for yourself, but it's only for this limited time now. Get that outside along with the books because silence is no longer an option. Amazingly, God has given us back the years that the locusts have taken away. My mom, dad, and I, we travel around the nation for the past 2 decades talking about God's grace and God's truth on this issue of sexuality. And then if that wasn't a big enough blessing, God has a sense of humor because he brought me back to teach as a Bible professor for 12 years. So I went from prisoner to professor. How about that for a resume? But God has done far more abundantly beyond all that we have asked or thought. You know, I know many of you may not have heard a testimony like mine before. A guy who used to identify as gay and now no longer do. And that is an important aspect of my testimony. But actually, that's not how I would summarize it. This is how I'd summarize it. I once was blind, and now I see. I once was lost, and now I'm found. I once did not believe, and now I believe in the Son of God, and his name is Jesus. That's my testimony. And as the worship team comes out, I know you probably have noticed that we placed an empty music stand here. A year ago tomorrow, my dear father went home to be with the Lord. He was 82, very, very active. I'm a single guy, and my mom travels with me everywhere, 60 to 70 times a year we travel, and my dad would travel 40 to 50 times a year when we would speak on weekends. He would travel 40 to 50 times a year proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, doing it more than men half his age. When I'm 82, I want to be like Dad. On July 1st, we had just come back from ministering in the Bay Area. They let us in and out. And my mom and dad, they were running errands. My dad fell in the parking lot, and he hit his head really hard on the pavement. They had to rush him to the ER, and by the time I got there, my dad was just, he was in and out of consciousness. And when I talked to the doctor was telling me the bleeding's really bad, and we're not able to stop it. It's looking pretty hopeless. And I told the doctor, "Doctor, there's always hope in Jesus." So we prayed. We prayed for a miracle. Anyone believe in miracles? We got about hundreds of people around the world praying for Dad. And in 48 hours, that answer to prayer came when my dad was with Jesus. Fully healed. Well, my mom and I were at his bedside. His heart was failing. Brain function was gone. We were before the shell of his body. My mom looked at me and told me something I'll never forget. She said, "We are going to tell everyone that Dr. Leon Yuan is not dead. He today is more alive than he ever was before." My dad would want every one of you, young or old, 9 or 99, to know Jesus. You know, coming to church does not save you. Reading the Bible every single day, being a really, really good person does not save you. Having a godly spouse, a godly mom or dad that brings you to church every single Sunday, that doesn't save you. But believing in your heart that Jesus is Lord and confessing with your mouth that he rose from the dead, and you will have eternal life. So the question for you this Sunday, July 2nd, do you know Jesus? Because if you don't, today's the day. Why don't we rise to our feet? If you don't know Jesus, and the Lord God is tugging at your heart, which he's always tugging at your heart, we're just ignoring it. If he is, and you're realizing that, I want you to just get out of the aisles and come forward right now. Come forward. And it's time to do some business with God. Come forward, and the prayer warriors can come as well. And I also want to talk to any of you that you're like, I know Jesus, but I haven't really been following it. I've been kind of just mediocre and just thinking it's like kind of just even going to church is optional. And you want to say, I'm recommitting my life to Christ. I want you to come forward right now. Make room in the aisles and just come forward. And maybe as you've heard my testimony, and I touch on same-sex attractions, but really this a testimony is about a sinner who needs a savior. And if you've realized that, man, I need to deal with some sin in my life, not even doing with same-sex attractions, that I'm just a sinner, you need to come forward this morning and have someone to pray. We're gonna lay some hands on you, we're gonna pray, and we're gonna sing this song out, and I just wanna, just pray with me right now. And if maybe you don't know Jesus and you wanna know that now, I wanna encourage you, say this prayer, but make sure you talk to someone, talk to a pastor, talk to an elder, talk to someone here at the, then just pray this prayer after me. God, I'm a sinner. You created me in your image. And I know I deserve death, but Jesus, you sent Jesus, your only begotten Son, who came and lived a perfect life. He died in my place, took my sins on the cross. And then, hallelujah, and then he rose again. And by grace through faith in Christ, will we too rise with him. God, glory. I look forward to that day when I too will rise with him. And for the rest of us, Lord, and even those that are recommitting their lives to you, God, we repent of chasing after vain things, Lord. We repent, God, for settling for mediocrity. Help us to live fully for you, God. We love you, but God, help us to love you more than life. Lord, we are here for freedom. Lord, we celebrate this country, but even more, Lord God, we celebrate that we are citizens in heaven. Lord, we cling to freedom in Christ, and we claim that today, this morning, right now, that there is freedom in the name of Jesus. Thank you, for we ask this in the mighty, matchless name of your Son, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, Jesus himself, and the people of God said, Amen.